Well, again, I hope it's been a good day for you, and it's good to see you all and be able to assemble with you. It's great to be able to assemble when we have such gifted and talented people to praise the Lord. We've got wonderful song leaders and people who like to sing out, and it can't help but bless all of us who are here as we concentrate our thoughts on the things of God. I want to talk this evening, if I could, for a little while about a passage that probably most of us could quote, but it always raises an interesting question. And in Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 62, Jesus makes this statement, but Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." And that brings to our thought quite a few ideas. When Jesus is talking about someone who looks back, and we immediately think of, well, looking back regarding what? Well, in the particular passage, he's strong enough in that he says that a person that does look back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven, to be identified as a saint in the kingdom, a citizen in the kingdom, and that a person who does that is a person who has a divided attention with regard to what they're supposed to be doing and a divided heart. And you might ask, well, what is his point? I recognize some commentators talk about the idea that it's maybe what Jesus has in mind, a person who would simply put his hand on the plow and then look back to the barn or wishing he was on the golf course or something like that, and that he's not fit for doing the job that he has before him. Others believe putting his hand to the plow is the whole process. Some translations will say, no one who begins to plow and looks back is not fit for the job and is a good example of someone who's not fit for the kingdom. But it's the idea of looking back, and yet every one of us know that in, well, many places in the Bible, we are to look back. Certainly we're to look back. In Jude, the 17th verse, to start there, Jude writes, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember those words. Go back to those words. Measure yourself by those words. When we think about looking back, even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was saying we need people who will ask for the old paths, to remember those paths. Or when you look in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." We've got some things we need to look back on, and we've got also to remember always some things. Maybe if we can fit them into the context or not, or maybe have to go back and study them a little bit, like in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife, and we're to be mindful of and thoughtful, or always cognizant of some things. Even the Apostle Paul says in Romans 15, he said, the things that are written aforetime were written for what reason? They were written for our learning. Those things, the Old Testament is what he's talking about. The things written before times were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? Hope. It's a source of hope for us. And so when we think about this passage, Jesus is making a blunt statement about somebody's not fit for the kingdom. And yet there are other passages, and Jesus himself says, remember Lot's wife. And it's always been interesting to see the different ways that people go with it. It seems as though he wants us to always be somebody, if we're going to look back in faith and trust. Just like Paul was saying in Romans 15, those things are written aforetime. Like faith of Hebrews 11. Faith is what in Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Something we can't see, but we look back on those. I was reading one time, George Washington made a note one time, and for some reason he had been asked about that, and he wrote in his notes, he said, "We ought not to look back unless it is to derive useful lessons from past errors and for the purpose of profiting for dearly bought experiences. I think that's a pretty good idea. Look back with a purpose and trust and faith of God's will of what we're supposed to be doing. Because just looking back like somebody putting their hand to the plow and just taking out across the field and not paying any attention to what they're doing is not accomplishing anything that is worthwhile. Any coach would tell you if you're going to run a race, whatever you do, don't ever look to the side or look back. Keep focused on where you're headed and what your goal is. Sometimes we have to look back. We do it every day. That's why we have a rearview mirror in the car. You better know what's behind you, but you wouldn't want to try to drive the car down the street looking in a rearview mirror all the time. That would be dangerous, I think. One writer that I was reading said, one day we will think back on this moment and crash into a parked car. And that sometimes maybe is an example of how people look back. And so we need to think, what was Jesus talking about? I want to suggest to you, he was just talking about being a person of faith and being a person of the kingdom. And think about with you for a little while some things that we ought not to look back to. We should look back to the Word. We should look back to Lot's wife and many other things, the Old Testament. But there are some things, and maybe you could come up with some ideas also. If you do, write them down. Don't just tell me. Write them down, and I'll may add to my notes. But you can come up with several ideas. For example, let me suggest to you, don't look back at forgiven sins with doubts. Doubts is a problem we're all going to have. Doubt is something that is unfortunately a part of the whole conscious level of a person who has faith and trust. As a matter of fact, look with me in Matthew, the last chapter, Matthew, the 28th chapter. It's almost amazing. As you read, here are the apostles. They're standing in the presence of the resurrected Savior. And see how they're described. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Believing in the resurrected Savior is not as easy as we might think. It was shocking and stunning and bewildering to so many people. It was just like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. People were stunned at it. They were shocked at it. Just to actually look at a person you know very well that was dead, and now he's standing here talking to you in a very real way. And it's just that combination there, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted him. And that's very difficult. Because I'd suggest to you, if they were to take every person in the Bible that had some doubt out of the Bible wouldn't be very long. Especially if we started right here. And yet, this idea of living by faith and walking in the light as he is in the light should be something that guides us rather than the questions and issues that we don't know and that we can't answer. How is somebody raised from the dead? I don't know. We might as well say that. How does somebody walk on water? I don't know. I believe he did, but I don't know how he did that. And so if John, as he is writing in 1 John, the first chapter, he makes this statement in verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light, the revelation of truth, not the answer to every single question we might have, but if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from sin. If we are of the opinion where we have doubt about being cleansed and forgotten of sins and whether we truly are children of God, and I've known members of the church who were tormented with the idea they don't know really whether they're the child of God. And we need to just go back and read some verses. But we also need to be reminded of the idea that we must recognize the importance of faith. Trust in what he says and let the doubts be the doubts. Let us be people who doubt our doubts and believe our beliefs rather than getting it the other way around. Start believing our doubts and start doubting our beliefs, and we wind up in all kinds of problems. And if it gets down to this idea where he says, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we haven't forgiven ourselves of something by what we see revealed here in the Word of God, if we can't believe that we have been forgiven, how is it possible that we could forgive somebody else in our many relationships in the world? And that's getting us just into a knee-deep quagmire that can sometimes drown people. Perhaps you might believe that's good for somebody else, but not for me. But God can forgive our sins, and he certainly can put them away. I mean, we know the words, and we sometimes need to just stop thinking, what is so obvious about it? Think of somebody like Paul. I mean, in Acts, the 9th chapter, he's on the road to Damascus, and he is described in a terrible way. Look, Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's going to kill them. And I don't think Paul ever forgot it. I think he remembered it for all of his life. Well, as a matter of fact, he did. I mean, one of the last letters he writes, 1 Timothy, 1 chapter, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent, but I obtained mercy. But he never forgot what he did in the past. But the preacher would come to him and said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and do what? Wash away your sins. Wash away this? Wash away being a blasphemer? Wash away being a persecutor and an insolent, meaning he was dangerous. He was vicious. And we begin to doubt our place and our position before the Lord. That's not good. We're not going down the right path. We're not walking in the light as he is in the light. The Son of God knows us. He knows us a lot better than we know ourselves. And he is still willing to say, come unto me, all you that labor and a heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And John still says, if we will walk in the light, if we will come to the truth, follow him and walk in that light, he will forgive us of our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We can have our sins washed away, which is truly the truly amazing thing of this forgiveness. And it's based on our faith and our acceptance of what he has said. Obey him. Listen to him. So when we look back, yeah, we can look back and remember Lot's wife and have some wonderful lessons there. And we can look back and remember all of the wonderful stories of faith of the Old Testament, which is what Paul was saying, or Hebrews 11. But sometimes we can look back and start asking the wrong questions and start thinking in the wrong direction. And we need somebody to say, hold it. No, we don't need to go down that hallway. That's been taken care of. Are we walking in the light? Let's ask those questions of ourselves. And if we're not, let's make some changes. But let's be people who truly know beyond a shadow of doubt, I walk according to the will of the Lord. One, a lot like that I think of many times are the defeats and the things that we have faced in our life. And kind of different with the idea of doubt, but There have been bad things happen in people's lives, and we've all had horrible things happen to us that may be embarrassments, that may be tragedies that we face. And so when we remember these things, we've got to be faithful enough to say, wait a minute, I've dealt with this and the Lord's dealt with this. A person who has never attempted to do anything would be someone who has failed from time to time and has made mistakes. We have fallen morally, scripturally, socially, probably any way you can think of it. Look with me back in Psalms 37. David, of all people, I'll tell you, he could tell you about it. Psalms, the 37th chapter, he is talking about this very idea about a person who falls. Also, I could use Paul again as an example of that, of also remembering what had happened in his life, the defeats that we have faith and faced in our lives, and maybe the defeats we have done to ourselves. In Psalms 37, you read down at verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him, upholds him with his hand. Yeah, there are a lot of things that we face, and terrible things, and things that we read about in the Bible that I just honestly believe they were put there for you and I to read about how horrible it was. One of the most horrible things for me to read about is this whole scene where Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and he spent the next decades in and out of prison and slavery and all of the horrible things that we can read about that happened in his life. And then one day everything changed. But that's the rest of the story. All sinners have a past, as bad as it may be. But as they always say, all Christians have a future. And we can start with the first one and remember the terrible things that may have been done and may have been said, the embarrassments that we may have to remember, like, for example, over in John, the 18th chapter. And again, here's another person like Paul that I think for the rest of his life, he remembered this. In John, the 18th chapter and verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied it, and immediately the rooster crowed. Whew. Peter went down that day, didn't he? And remembered that the rest. I don't think there was a day went by that Peter wouldn't remember it. And years later, history helps us out. He was to be crucified like his Lord, and people said it with a sneer, and he asked to be crucified upside down because he wasn't. He didn't feel he could be crucified like his Lord, and they did. They crucified him upside down. But Peter could remember this, just like Paul could remember this. He could remember the defeats, and yet he could remember that the gospel, the Lord himself, lifted us up and said, let's continue on. I came to seek and save the lost. And the lost are just that. They're just the lost. Let me suggest to you another. Don't look back at the past thinking it was better. Well, we do that, don't we? Look with me back in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter. In Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, Solomon in all his wisdom made such foolish decisions many times. And many years later would look back and would be writing these things down and write some of the greatest things that could guide our hearts and minds. But one of the things he said in Ecclesiastes 7, he said in verse 10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. I think we've all done that, haven't we? Boy, when I was a kid, everything was perfect, wasn't it? No problems, no heartaches. Maybe we didn't know of the problems. And there may be some truth to that in a relative way. But if we're truly children of God and we're followers of the Lord and we are recipients of the gospel and the gospel describes our life, we should be people who are marching toward that day of glory with our Lord. Like we've been studying on Wednesday nights in Revelation, the 7th chapter, and be that multitude of people that stand before the throne and we are shouting salvation to our Lord. Rather than looking back and saying, boy, the 60s were really great except for all the riots. Or 50s were really great except for the Russians or something. I'm sure there were great days. High school days may have been great. I had a blast in high school and they were wonderful. But Solomon says here, don't look back at those former days and say they were better. We are closer to our Lord than many people think. Back in Numbers, the 11th chapter, Israel is in the middle of walking through the wilderness, and they are thinking about going back to not the promised land, but they're thinking about going back to where? Egypt and slavery, and saying that was better. One writer was saying the problem with the present is that the present is never as good as it used to be. It seems like it keeps changing, and it doesn't seem like it adds up to that which helps us. And when we make a statement that maybe my life is not what I would like for it to be, and man, years ago it was wonderful, we're making a statement about our faith and about the very path my life is taking. A great future will beat a great past every time. As you read the Bible. If you're still with me there in Ecclesiastes 7 and we read verse 10, he says, don't ask why were the former days better. Back up to verse 8. Verse 8 says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The end of a thing. How's it going to end up? And what a wonderful, glorious path we are on to serve the Lord. One of these days, we're going to stand on eternity's shore. And all the angels of heaven will come out and welcome us home. And we're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are we going to have a singing that day? Yeah, it's going to be a day of glory. And let's keep in mind, if we're going to read verse 10, it says, do not ask why were the former days better than these. Read verse 8. And remember that the end of a thing is better than the beginning. That's the thing we need to keep before us. Because it's really, truly a matter of faith. It is a matter of attitude. And I'm not saying these things are easy at all. To look back at sins and doubt whether we've truly been forgiven, or maybe look back at humiliating defeats and maybe not allow them to get us down. Or maybe, as we're talking about here, thinking the past, and it may have been glorious and great, but to think of the glorious, great future that we're having here, it takes some effort to do that. Let me suggest to you something else. Don't look back at old conflicts that make us bitter. It's almost like some people's habit is to rehearse and rehearse over and over these conflicts or arguments or misunderstandings, conflicts that were very quickly just degenerated into something we didn't want to be involved in. And maybe worse, even when we settled the issue and there maybe was forgiveness, it is dangerous to keep going back and going over these things and replaying them, in which maybe we truly were mistreated. But be able to look at it through the gospel of Christ. Look back in Genesis. I mean, one of the most powerful things. I mentioned Joseph a few minutes ago. Genesis, the last chapter. Last few verses of the book of Genesis. Genesis 50 down uh, let's see, verse 18, Genesis 50, verse 18. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we're your servants." And verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I'm in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is today, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I can't imagine being sold into a foreign country, into slavery, and to spend all the time that he did in the conditions that he did, to be mistreated and lied about and abused, and then years later come back to this point of view. He says, "For I'm in the place of God." And the only way he can arrive at that is truly by his conviction and belief and trust in the Lord. He sees now what the Lord was trying to do. Now, you may ask questions, couldn't the Lord have done it many other ways? I guess he could have very easily. But if he could have rehearsed this, maybe years later he would have become angry about it again. And maybe would have done things that would not be helpful. Look with me over in the New Testament. Peter writes about this. And Peter, again, remembering who he was. 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Look with me at verse 1. Think of Peter writing this years later. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Would you think Peter would say the Lord is gracious after everything he did? Denied the Lord, took oaths, cursed, and then the Lord turns around and asks him to preach the first sermon in Acts, the second chapter. And although he wouldn't ever forget it, and although he would probably be reminded of it on many occasions, and maybe somebody in Acts, the second chapter, say, "Hey, wait a minute, aren't you the one that denied that guy? And now you're up here preaching his resurrection." But Peter would still say, laying aside all malice and all the deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking, as newborn children, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. This is how you're going to grow. This is how you're going to develop, on the word and the will of God, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We were talking this morning, if you've been raised, Peter's doing the same thing. If you have tasted the Lord's graces, he said, desire God's word. Desire it for yourselves. Let me suggest to you last of all, just very quickly, old victories that we've won. That can be difficult. When you read in just a terrible situation of the Lord's church in Revelation, the third chapter, we read where this congregation at Laodicea, verse 17, our Lord says, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." What would our past be of the victories that we've won and accomplished for the Lord? I used to serve the Lord faithfully once. I used to walk in the paths of righteousness with all of my heart once. I was a teacher one time. But not anymore. Let's not look back at the victories we have won, the accomplishments that have been granted unto us. Let's take Paul's attitude. Philippians, the third chapter. Look with me down there, verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul the apostle, and again, having everything he has gone through would lead him to this very day. He's in prison in Rome. And he would write these good brethren a powerful letter, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Paul could look back and say, you can't believe what I've been able to accomplish in the name of the Lord. How many congregations, how many people I've taught the truth to, how many I've converted, how many I've brought to the Lord. But he says, this one thing I do is what I'm thinking about. I'm pressing forward. He could remember all the bad things, but he could also remember all the good he's done. And that's not what he would do. He would remember that one time he was in sin and the Lord came to him and he was able to have his sins washed away. And he said, from that day forward, I have made it my purpose and my goal in life to continue on serving him. It's the one thing that I do. Looking unto Jesus, as Paul would later write in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, is looking ahead. Because Jesus is the resurrected Son of God. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high. And if we continue in his word, we shall have an understanding of the truth. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. And looking to Jesus, we are looking ahead. And let us look unto the fields that are white unto harvest. Let's be busy in serving the Lord and doing what we can to accomplish something for him and his cause, to glorify and honor him. I hope the study's been helpful for you. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I hadn't been talking about the plan of salvation, but if there is one who is subject to the Lord this evening, who has a conviction of heart of Jesus being the Son of God, is willing to confess that faith, we'd be more than willing and able to baptize you into Christ. If you're a child of God and you look back over your life and you think about things, let's remember a lot of things that God would have us to do, but let's not put our hands to the plow and look back and forget what we're supposed to be doing. Let's look forward and backward in faith and trust in the Lord. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?